submit here to you, but also to remind us of where we are and what we ought to be involved with doing. And if they needed to be reminded in the days of Joshua, we do too. I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 through 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even of the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to all the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank thee for the opportunity we have to join together here this beautiful day, first Lord's Day of the new year. As we come to this passage and think about the promises thou hast given us and the opportunities before us, O Holy Spirit, convict our hearts that we might determine to do what thou hast given us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of things that people have said over the years concerning the promised land and the whole matter of going into the land of Canaan sometimes are contrary to really what you read in Scripture. For example, a lot of people think of the promised land as being a representative of heaven. But really, that's not what Canaan represents to us. When they went into the promised land, it was not heaven. It was a battle place. Because there were worldlings left there. There were enemies of God still that had to be fought. There was land that needed to be taken and occupied. There was a life that needed to be lived. And by way of application to our experience now, we think of the promised land as the place where God has led us to serve. And we will have opposition. We will have enemies that try to thwart our progress, and we need to be ready to fight the battle for the Lord. So we realize that this world is not a friend to grace. We have a battle before us. In the New Testament, we're warned, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And surely, if you remember reading the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then if you've read through Joshua in the past, you may recall some of the events that occurred there. There were great enemies. There was much battle. And it was a dangerous place from a worldly perspective. But the children of Israel, as we, as believers, had a promise from God. He said, I will be with thee. I've commanded thee. No one will be able to overcome thee because I'm with thee. You see, the secret of our success is not our imaginations. It's not our plans. It's not really even our zeal. It's God's promise. And God promises to use us and to give us strength for the day. In the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Surely, we need to hold on to that promise. God has sent us into this place. And then I think about the situation that faced them, that faces us. This introductory reference after Moses had died, and then he reminds him when he speaks to Joshua, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." So part of the process of God's fulfilling the promise to the nation, the children of Israel, has passed. And now it's time for the next group to take over, the next generation, if you will, the next leadership. Have you ever noticed how often things that are begun by one great leader fail when the second one takes over? It's hard to pass on that leadership zeal or vision or whatever you want to call it. So often it seems that we build for our own generation, and it's hard. But the opportunity is given here to the generation with Joshua to continue on after Moses had died. That does not take from Moses his place of faithfulness. It does not denigrate all the things that God did through him or make us think, well, we're going to do better because Moses didn't know what he was talking about. Not at all. They built upon the successes God gave them under Moses' ministry. They had been led out of the land of Egypt, of slavery, by God's power from that bondage. And the blood led them through, and they overcame death. When the angel of death passed on all of Egypt, the children of Israel, by faith, put the blood on the lintel of the doorposts of the house, and they were preserved through all of that. And so we do not look back on past years and say, well, those dummies, they didn't know what they're doing. We're going to show them the better way because we're smarter than they are. No, we say, thank God for the blessings that he gave through their time, and now it's our time. Joshua never criticized Moses. He never tried to change everything just to say he changed it, but rather he went forward based upon the blessings received. And then he took the promise that God had given Moses, and then he has extended to Joshua and said, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to prosper you everywhere. There's a promise to hold on to. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I've given unto you, as I said unto Moses. You know, it's interesting how in our modern day, with so many people glorifying the process rather than the goal, getting more excited about the different little items of change that they would propose rather than the thing that was set before us as our ultimate final goal. Joshua received an encouragement to go forward in the same manner. And he describes the area there of the promised land. By the way, if you look on a map and figure out what he's talking about, it's a whole lot bigger than Israel ever had. They got close to it during the reign of David and Solomon, but they never really possessed all the area described here in reality. Yet that's the problem. And in the future, I believe they will get it all. Because God said, unto thee he'd promised this land to the children of Israel. And that's why we believe we ought to encourage those things that would fulfill God's promise. Even in our world today, we stand for Israel having that place that God provided for them. Amen. It's important to understand it's not based on politics or preferences of people in this modern world who's got the oil money or whatever. It's based on God. He's the one who established the thing. And it's excited to see God's promise that he would go through them no matter who came against them, no matter what it was, an opportunity for a new day, a new blessing and receiving of God's promise. Can contemplate for a moment as they're going over into that land of promise, the enemies that they saw. We're going to see later when they sent out the spies and they were afraid and all that. You know, some of the spies came back and said, oh, it's too hard. They're big. And they got defense cities. And they're like giants. And we're like grasshoppers in our sight. And we can't do it. See, you look to self, you're going to give up. But we never were told to look to self. We're told to look to God. He is the one who will give us the victory. As we think about our situation in our world today by way of application in the place where God has put us, 2016 now, in a time of strife and fighting and hatred and bloodshed and all the misrepresentations through the media and such, and say, boy, how are we ever going to overcome this? The same way Joshua did, the same way Paul and the apostles did, by God's power. And I remind you, just as Joshua had giants to face, so did the apostles have the Roman Empire that decreed their religion against the law, and Nero even took and killed them and burned them and all kinds of terrible tortures to try and wipe out this new, quote, religion that had come into the empire that would not go along with everybody else. You see, Rome had this philosophy, like most people in the world today, is everybody's opinion is fine, just as long as you don't say you're right and everybody else is wrong. What they get so upset about is when we say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, that's exclusive, that you're not being fair to other people with other opinions. No, I'm trying to tell you what God said. You know, your opinion is just as good as my opinion, as somebody else's opinion, but God's opinion trumps them all. God is God, and he's the one to whom we receive truth. We need to hold on to his promise and believe that he will do what he told us he would do, that he would empower us to stand against an enemy that is superior to us in earthly vision. We look at the world today, they have more money, they have more influence in society, but the word of God is not bound. What's the problem? Are we going forth with the power of God sharing the gospel? Are we letting the Holy Spirit use us to preach his word to every creature? Then God will do what God will do. The word of God is powerful. It says in Hebrews, it's quick and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is discerned of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word quick, that means it's alive, like the quick in your fingers. You touch it, boy, you know it. And the word of God is alive. It is powerful, and it gets in where other things would fail. It can divide between the joints and marrow, and the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God will give conviction. The word of God leads us to understanding of God's promise. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's so important to us. By the way of application, again, I would remind us the importance this new year. Many of us have made determination, I want to do better in this area or another. We have that tradition of resolutions. But the somebody put it on Facebook, said two resolutions. One, to read the word of God, and the second is to do what it says. I'd say that's pretty good determination. If you'd read the Bible, I encourage you to do that every day. And then do what it says. And even in our text this morning, it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not to it the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper there. See, the blessing is not just knowing it, it's doing it. We are warned in the book of James to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I believe the world's churches are full of deceived people who have substituted information for obedience. They know a lot. They may have answered the questions on the questionnaire. They may have memorized the statements in their doctrinal creed. But the power is in obeying his word. doing what's right. And we're warned again to omit doing what's right is a sin, just like breaking the law. Sins of omission are just as bad as commission. If you fail to obey God and you fail to do what you should, you've sinned. If you break the rules and do what God says thou shalt not, you've broken the law. Both are bad. Both destroy our influence in the world and our ability to have victory in life. It must be held on to through obedience. Verse 8 emphasizes the importance of getting it in our mind and our heart. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do it. So there's another aspect of this important truth. You can't do what you don't know. And you can't know it if you don't pay attention to what it's told you. So you need to think about the Word of God. You need to get it in your mind. I believe it's important to hear it. You're doing that this morning. It's important to read it your own self, to think and study about it. Maybe memorize some things. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I might not sin against thee. And then to meditate. That means to think about it over and over and over. Not only just knowing the words that you might recite it upon a test or whatever, but now how does this apply to my situation? How am I to put this into practice in my life? And then there's a promise of God giving us great success. God has given us many promises. If we hold on to them by faith, God will answer them. The land I mentioned before, promised here to Israel, that they never fully got all of, according to my study, I copied this out, was 300,000 square miles. They only ever occupied about 30,000 square miles of that. And you think about that. How does that compare to our situation, the promises God's given us, and how many we have appropriated? For example, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask, shall be given you, seek, ye shall find, knock, shall be opened unto you. 1 John chapter 5, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and we know that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. Those are pretty important promises that we have. Have we asked? Have we prayed to God to help? He's given us victory over every enemy by faith. He's going to be his presence and power with us in every situation. He's always faithful. He's given us victory. Are we willing to trust God and go forth? We ought to always pray and not to faint. Every time I'm preaching about this matter of praying and trusting God, I'm reminded of the story that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18, I believe it is, of the unjust judge. And the widow who came to him, and he said there was a judge of the land who feared not God nor regarded men, and yet she came and knocked and said, please avenge me of my enemy, and he would not. But she kept coming and coming. He said, though I fear not God and I don't respect man, I'm going to give her what she wants. She's going to wear me out. And Jesus said this, hear what the unjust judge said. In other words, he relented, though he didn't fear God. It wasn't in obedience to the Lord. It wasn't because he cared about the woman. He just was tired of being asked. He said, shall not God answer his children who call on him? He said, yea, he'll answer them speedily, though he bear long with them. And that seems a contradiction to us, for we think speedily means right now. And bearing long with them means a while. The difference is, God knows when we're ready to receive it. We often get ahead of ourselves, don't we? Though we may have a good goal, we're not ready to receive it until God knows it, and then he'll give it. How many of you, when you were younger, tried to convince your parents that you were able to do what they said you weren't able to do yet? You know, like the young boy, maybe 10 years old, decides, well, I'm big enough. I can reach the pedals. Let me drive. You may be big enough to touch the pedals, but are you experienced enough, and legal, by the way, to do it? No, you're not. There are a lot of things we think we're able to handle, and we can't. God is the one who ought to determine those things, and when we ask in prayer, believing, we do it with the understanding that God will grant our desire according to His will. And it's based upon His plans and what's best for us, not what we want. Oh, I wish I could get people to understand that it's more important to receive what God wants to give us than what we just selfishly, personally think we want. Because, you know, we could always ask amiss and consume it upon our lusts, as James says. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll go here and there and do this and that. God's will ought to be paramount. He's faithful with us all the way, and He shall give us the victory. He's able to take care of us in all the trials and troubles of this situation in this world. They're going to face giants, as I've mentioned already. They're going to face deception. They're going to face all kinds of the tricks of the devil, just like we. We ought to be aware of that and look to God. We're not to be ignorant of the devil and his devices. We're to be prepared. Watch out. Beware. Be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, wandereth about seeking whom he may devour. We have a real enemy that's bigger than we. That's Satan. And yet God's greater than he. We don't depend upon our own ability to outsmart the devil, because he's been around longer than we have. And he'll trick us. But if we look to God, God can guide our thoughts and protect our understanding that we don't get duped. Have you ever felt that little warning from the Lord in your heart when someone was telling you a big promise, saying, yeah, you better watch out. There's something wrong there. You don't have any real evidence before you at the moment, but the Lord warned you, and if you pay attention to Him, you better be thankful that you did, because later on you find out, oh, this guy was a liar and a confidence man. He was trying to steal everything you had. And that may go well beyond just the monetary world, but think about the spiritual. How the world lies to us about sin. Oh, it doesn't matter what that old book says. We have a passed a law saying you can do things different now. That was then, this is now. Everybody can join together with whoever they want, no matter whether God's against it or not, because we don't care about that, and you'll be happy in this world. It's not going to happen. The wages of sin is death. The way of the transgressor's heart. That's been said a long time ago, and it's still true today. Look around you, folks. How many people that have gone down the road of abusing all these things that God has given us end up destroyed by them? Medications that were meant to heal us have been abused and become addictive and destroyed families and homes and lives. And of course, there's always the ever-present thing of alcohol in our society and all these things that are so evil and lead people astray from loving God and take away our ability to think straight and wonder about all that. Why would anybody take fire under their bosom and expect not to get burned? Because we've been deceived by Satan. Said, oh, those people, they couldn't handle it. You can handle it. No, you can't. Sin is a deceiver. You need to look to God and trust Him. Let Him guide you into all the ways. And not give up. And not quit. We need to get the Word of God in our heart. I've referenced a few verses. I'm going to give you a few more before I close this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Some of you have heard this a few times in the Sunday school class. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, the thing that's always impressed me about that scripture is I've never met a child, a newborn baby, that didn't already desire that sincere milk. You didn't have to teach him to want it. Now, maybe you have to guide him to understand how to receive it and train him in how to receive that nourishment. But the desire was natural. And it bothers me when somebody says, yes, I believe in Christ. I'm a Christian, but I don't have any interest in the Bible. That's boring. Well, it may be hard to understand, but you ought to have some desire to know what God said if you're truly saved. There ought to be some necessary nourishment that's needed. And then I noticed the second part of that thing, that you may grow thereby. You're not going to grow if you don't get nutrition. And spiritually, so much more. We need nutrition. And then I think of a corollary. If you substitute sugar water for the sincere milk of the word, there's going to be ramifications in that little baby's life. You can always substitute something that tastes good for a moment but doesn't have any true power, like a lot of people today are going seeking about for teachers having itching ears. They don't want to endure sound doctrine. They just want to hear something that makes them feel good. And it tastes good for a moment, but there's no lasting power in it. And then we're to live by the word of God. I've mentioned part of this verse before, but I'm going to give the whole three of them together in Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I like to quote those together, because not only do we need to be reminded of the conclusion to hide God's word in our heart, we need to understand the reason why. Why? How can I live right in this old wicked world? How can a young man cleanse his way? There's all kinds of temptations out there. People trying to destroy us spiritually and physically. How can you get through all of that? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, get God's directions. Read the book. And then notice the desire that's mentioned. With my whole heart have I sought thee. There must be a determination. I want to serve God. I want to follow him. You have to give yourself to him. And then that dependence upon, let me not wander from thy commandments. We're relying on him. And then the final conclusion, I'm keeping his word in my heart. And there's a promise there. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, but nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever doeth he doeth shall prosper. You know these scriptures probably, you've heard them many times. But look at that image. There's a protection from bad counsel of the ungodly. There's an avoidance of standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful. Oh, have you met scorners today? They're on every hand, aren't they? They can find fault with everything. Like I remember one Chalky used to say, some people are so contrary, they complain if you hung them with a new rope. And you say, that's silly. But it's true. People complain about everything. They're scorners. They don't accept it. But contrast that, someone who has his delight in the law of the Lord and thinks about it day and night, meditates in it, and it blesses his life, nourished as a tree planted by rivers of water, plenty of nourishment, and it brings forth fruit in his season. By the way, if you're a Christian, you are told to go and bring forth much fruit. God knows how he wants to use us. And there are several things described in scriptures as the fruit. But Christians ought to bring forth the fruit of God's blessing in their lives if they're truly alive. But if they're not truly God's children, if they're, in the other illustration, not wheat but tares, they may grow fast and look good for a while, but they don't bring forth any fruit because they're not wheat. They're weeds, and they'll be cut down and cast in the fire. You know, you can look good on the outside and not be real on the inside. The law of the Lord is his way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, 119, 105. That little reference reminds me that the word of God gives us direction one step at a time. The lamp that's described there was tied to the foot of the people in those days, and it had a little flickering flame, and it didn't shine for thousands of yards like our LEDs today. They couldn't see way down the path. They had to go by faith one step at a time. And that's the way we live spiritually, isn't it? One step of obedience at a time. And God will not tell you what's going to happen 300 feet down the road. You take it a day at a time, a step at a time. And there's always enough for the next if you pay attention to the Word of God and His leading in our life. And then finally, we want to be encouraged that we have the power of God to go forth by faith. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? You see, our authority is God Himself, who sent us the Word of God, Jesus Christ, God the Son as our Savior, God the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and we have His authority. People today, they well, who do you think you are saying this is right and this is wrong? I said, me? I'm nobody. God is my authority. The Bible that God gave is my authority. Well, I've got something else. Well, I don't trust your other something else. I'm going to hold to what I have. Hold fast the Word of God. I challenge you this new year. Don't let the book of this law depart from your mouth, but meditate day and night that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Promise for a new year. Hold fast to the truth. As we come to the conclusion, we'll have our invitation hymn. It's page 262. I invite you to stand.